So I'd like to talk tonight about the topic that I want to talk about tonight is, what is your purpose in life? We've been going through the early chapters of the book of Luke, which is like a historical account of Jesus coming into the world and the things that he did in order to save us. And so far in this account, we've talked about the birth of our Lord, about his work, death, and we want to talk about his work, death, and resurrection. And we saw that he came according to God's promises in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. And then last week, we considered these two older people, Simeon and Anna. Supposedly one of them, I think, was about 100, and who had been waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And we saw how wonderfully God looked after these old people who believed God's promises and looked for his salvation, so that they could face death in peace. And the question, of course, that comes to us is, can I face death in peace like these old people did? Do I have peace with God? Do I know my sins to be forgiven? And today, though we want to consider another question in connection with that, that demands a very clear and an urgent answer as we consider the account of Jesus before he entered into his public ministry. And this was when he was 12 years old. And that is, what is your purpose in life? Now, we've only been given this one story of Jesus in his childhood. There are all kinds of sentimental stories about what Jesus did or might have done when he was in his childhood. And many of them are filled with all kinds of miracles and all kinds of stories. And the one thing that we can say authoritatively was that there were no such miracles, because it says that Jesus did his first miracle when he turned the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And so that is just one of the fairy tales that we want to put to rest. But the thing that we want to consider tonight is Jesus' words that we find in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And so the question that leaves to us is, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? Am I just here by chance, or do I have a purpose? What is my purpose in life? What is my focus in life? What do I live for? And let's read this passage as it is printed on our A5 sheet. Oh, here it is. I'll just read it out to you. Luke 2, 40 to 52. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So I only got two things I want to focus on tonight. Actually, it's one main thing, which is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, we want to have a look at the example of his parents when it comes to this whole question of having a purpose in life. What is the example of his parents in this? And it's good to have a human example, because human examples, as we know, are never perfect. And we need to know that too. So let us look at the example of his parents. There was Jesus' trip to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. We're not told that his was his first trip, but we are told about this particular trip. And so for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, after his infancy, this is the only occasion that the Holy Spirit has recorded for our benefit. It's the only one. Now, when God doesn't say something, that's also important. I don't think it is helpful for us to speculate all kinds of things about that. And verse 49 gives us the first recorded words of Jesus, showing what drove him, what motivated him. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." He went to the temple to be taught, to be about his Father's business. And of course, the original doesn't use the word business. It says in the things, and you even have to add the word things, in the things of my Father. I must be about the things of my Father. And so you can fill that in with whatever you like there. Well, that suits the context. The things, or the word business, or as it's done in the new International Version, it says, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" The word house isn't there either, but I must be in the things of my Father. And so it doesn't really matter. We don't really have to choose between these two. As to be in the things of our Father and to be in the place where he would have us to be, it includes both the place where he would have us to be and the work that he would have us to do. We must be concerned with what is God's will for us. We told in verse 41 that his parents went every year at the feast of the Passover. Of course, they didn't have any Bibles. They had these feasts that were given in the Old Testament, and they reminded people of the things that God wanted them to remember about their past and about the message of salvation. And they went once a year. It wasn't an annual holiday. It wasn't to visit friends or family, but it was to go to the Feast of the Passover, where they were reminded of the delivery of the people of Israel from Egypt. And so they went every year because God had commanded it to be observed. And they were careful to do it. Now, the males were required to go, but not the women. However, we are told that every year Joseph went with his wife. They went together. Joseph didn't leave his wife at home. His wife needed the spiritual benefit as much as the husband did, and their children saw the attitude of their parents. You see, they worshipped God as a family. They did not think the several days walking was too much trouble, but they looked forward to a blessing from it. The carpentry shop had to be shut, and likely there was a loss of income. And in order that husband and wife, and probably later on children too, could worship together. And so what effect do you think this would have on their children? Now, I found my children and from other people's children too, they do copy fairly closely the example of their parents. They copy not the actual things you do, but your attitude to many things, and especially to the things of God. Now, if they see that you are half-hearted about your worship, half-hearted about listening to what God's word has to say about worshiping him, then they will be likely half-hearted too. They will not think it so very important. If they see how important your faith is to you, they will want to know why, and by God's grace, seek your Saviour. Now, it says in John 7, verse 5, that despite their godly upbringing, even Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. So this is not a formula. Jesus' brothers, when they were already grown up, did not believe in him, despite their wonderful godly upbringing and example of Joseph and Mary. However, after Christ ascended to heaven, we read in Acts chapter 1:14 that they were in the upper room in the prayer meeting with a small group of Christians, like 120 of them, and it included Mary, Joseph had probably passed away by this time, and it included Jesus' brothers. And then, of course, we also have in our Bibles the book of James, that was Jesus' half-brother, of course, you would have to say, and another one, the book of Jude, also written by another one of Jesus' half-brothers. And so they did, in the end, follow the faith that they had been taught. And what a tremendous effect our priorities have on our children. It doesn't matter what you do in a, you know, at Christmas or Easter or once or twice in a lifetime. What are your habits? What are your priorities in life? How are your children going to copy that? So what kind of priorities do we teach our children by our example? I do remember one time when, several of our children did well in sports, but one of them did particularly well in soccer and got to the stage when the coach said, yes, well, next year you can come, you know, you can train for, you know, the next grade team, get into a better soccer team. But he says, this is going to take commitment. I expect full commitment from all of you young people. I want you to be here at, I think it was 9:30 every Sunday morning. And that will show your commitment. And I was pleased to say that my son did show his commitment, but not to the soccer, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did not turn up. That was the end of his soccer career. We do have to make our decisions in life and show that commitment. And so this was automatic. By that time, he himself realized that this had to come first in his life. And so this is the example of the parents. What was their priority in life? They passed it on to their children. And then the next thing we see, of course, is Jesus' perfect example. We read that Jesus went with his parents to the feast. It says that after the feast, which took 7 days, when it was over, Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. They thought that he was with the company somewhere, because a whole lot of them, of course, were travelling this long distance. He was maybe travelling with other young people. They didn't worry about it. But at the end of the first day, after the first day's walk, they didn't find him with the rest of the company. And so they returned to Jerusalem the next day to seek him. And then the third day, they looked around Jerusalem and they went, presumably, I hope, they went straight to the temple And there they found Jesus. So, for 3 days, Jesus was out of the sight of his parents. Now, Jesus, of course, was unique. He had come into this world to save us from our sin. He is both God and man. So you can't say he's just like any kind of example. Jesus was perfectly unique. His business was to fulfill all that the Bible had said in the Old Testament about him, that the Bible had said about the Messiah, which referred to himself, and to die for our sins on the cross and to rise again. His Father's business, of course, was a unique work that nobody else could do or share in. However, that does not mean that the Lord Jesus is not a realistic example to us. We are told in the Bible often, follow the example of our Lord. For instance, Peter says, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile again. He was held up as an example for us to follow, even though he was perfect and we're not. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was in all points tempted or tried by life, as we are, yet without sin. That is, Jesus had a true human nature, and he humbled himself to go through a normal human development. We read in verse 40 that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And verse 52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so he grew in his human developments, his human nature. He became physically stronger. He became mentally more developed. And spiritually, his understanding grew more and more. Now, we might have some difficulty with this, because Jesus, of course, was truly God and he was truly man. But the Bible clearly says that he limited himself when he was on this earth. Jesus did not increase in his divine nature. He did not become more God. He was God. He did not increase in his divine nature. He did not become more divine. His divine nature was, as it were, hidden. We should not think that Jesus' development, though, was easier in his human nature, that he just knew his Bible without having to study it, that he just gained knowledge and wisdom without effort. No, his development was like the development of any normal child, except, and this is a big exception, that he was without sin. We read in Philippians 2, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Imagine, the one through whom all things were made humbled himself, became a child, and grew up as a child, and he became obedient to death, not just as a child either, even the death of a cross. Jesus had to study to gain his knowledge of the scriptures. And in Nazareth, that might not be very easy. Later on, when Jesus taught in the temple, the religious leaders were amazed. And they said in John 7:15, how does this man know letters having never studied? For instance, like Paul, the apostle, who was taught by Gamaliel, who was one of the great spiritual the great leaders of the Jews, if you like, of the university. And he studied as a great theological scholar of the day. And so Jesus missed that. He had not studied under Gamaliel. He had to study in a different way, but he still had to study. He had to learn. And the Spirit, and even though Jesus was always, the Bible says he was always filled with the Holy Spirit, yet spiritual insight was given to him through the written word of God. As Jesus studied the scriptures, the Holy Spirit gave him more and more spiritual understanding. And unlike us, he never resisted the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, we told in verse 52, increased. He increased. How can you increase? If he had everything, how could he increase? Jesus increased in his human nature, in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He probably didn't have any scrolls of his own that he could study. Maybe he could study at the local synagogue, I don't know. But now he'd come to the temple. And he already knew that this was his father's house. And here was his opportunity to be taught in the temple courts. So Jesus made the very most of his situation. Here were the learned scribes and teachers of the Bible. So he taught them. So he sought them out, rather, to learn the scriptures. Sorry, I did not mean to say he taught them. He sought them. He didn't teach them. He sought them out to learn the scriptures. And that's what his parents found him doing when they returned to Jerusalem. We read in verse 46, "Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." So it wasn't exactly as if Jesus was standing up there teaching everybody else. He was listening. He was learning and asking questions. "So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.'" They were amazed, because it seemed to them so uncharacteristic of his behavior to cause such anxiety to his parents. But Jesus replied in verse 49, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Or as we've seen, didn't you know that I would be in my father's house? Where did you think I would be if not in my father's house, occupied with my father's business, preparing myself for the great task which he has given me to do?" He didn't just know the father's will without prayer either. He didn't just know it by direct revelation from heaven. Jesus had to seek the father. We read how often he spent nights in prayer and he sought him. We read in Hebrews 5 verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered." He said to Joseph and Mary, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And if we belong to him, we must be occupied with our father's business. To worship him, to pray to him, to work for him, and to obey him in all things. All through the Gospels, we read the sense of urgency, the sense of compulsion that Jesus had. He keeps on saying, "I must, I must, I must Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Why? Wasn't he a free agent? No, he was not. He had been sent into the world. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Luke 13:33, I must journey today, tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Luke 24:7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And we see him going, praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken away from me. But not your will be done, but mine. And he submitted to the Father's will. And then all things, in Luke 24:44, he says, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now this, of course, Jesus, as we've seen, is absolutely unique. And yet this is also an example. It is a pattern to every believer. We must be, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly know him as our Savior, that he's died in our place, we are his. And we must be about our Father's business. Now, what is the purpose for which you have been sent into the world? What is your Father's business? Why are you in this world? We can have a purpose in this. In fact, every believer has this purpose. Paul says of believers in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. May God grant it, we might all seek him as Jesus did, and having found him, to be convinced of this one thing all the days of our lives, I must do the things of my Father. I must be in my Father's business. I must be in the place where he would have me to be. Amen.